Recently, I had an event that happened to me, and to say the least, it was a little unsettling for me. As most of you know, we just sold my mother's house, and prior to her passing, we decided to place cameras throughout the house just to monitor her movements, making sure she didn't hurt herself from falling or blowing the house up with the gas stove, which she almost did several times. The cameras were a very important investment, as we could monitor her on our cell phones at any time of the day or any time at night. And after her passing, we decided to continue the service, and we left the cameras as they were. We were concerned about burglaries, and we all know the issue about squatters moving into houses and everything, and since no one was living in the house. And at one time, as we were preparing the house to sell, we caught a man on our cameras in the house looking around. And it scares you when you suddenly see this person in the house looking around that shouldn't be in the house. In this case, the man was a former tree guy of my mom's, a tree cutter, and he was looking for work, but he was in the house. And I take all the blame for this. I forgot to close the front door and lock it one day, and it was open for 2 days. And a neighbor called us and said, "You know, your front door has been open for all this time." So that's when we reviewed the cameras, and we saw the tree guy moving around, so we knew everything was okay. But nonetheless, it scares you. Well, as we got closer to finishing the house, one episode in particular with the cameras especially stood out to me. We did not go to the, my brother and I didn't go over to the house every day, so we reviewed the history on the cameras from our phones. And on this one particular day, while reviewing the cameras, I came across some footage that again startled me. I caught on video, as best I could tell, another older man coming through the front door of my mom's house. And my first impression was, oh no, did I forget to lock the front door again? His hair was all messed up, and his body was somewhat hunched over. He was wearing what looked like dirty work shorts and with a blue t-shirt on. And as he walked through the door, he slowly turned to go down the hallway toward the bedrooms. I couldn't see his face. And as he turned and started walking back toward the camera, these cameras had this glitch in them, and sometimes they would skip 10 minutes. Well, as he got close enough, one of those glitches came, and I lost the camera, but I quickly switched to the one in the kitchen. And when I got to the one in the kitchen, the camera, there that guy was, and he had his back to the camera. And I could tell for sure it was an old man fiddling around with something on the kitchen counter. And as he turned to walk back to the bedroom once again, with a can of paint in his hand, I saw his face. It was me. It was me. This old guy was me. And I was saying, no way, that can't be me. I don't look like that. I don't walk like this old guy hobbling around. I stand up straight. Not all broken down like this guy, and above everything else, I was way younger than this guy. I mean, this guy was really old. My hair is usually combed, and I have a lot more hair than this guy on the camera did. And I was stunned in my perception of myself. I thought, I don't look like this guy at all. Yet there I was with a can of paint. I was seeing myself as you guys see me and as others may see me, but most of all, as God sees me every single day. The real me on camera was someone that I didn't recognize as me. Well, this whole experience got me to thinking. how do we see ourselves as God's children? You know, Mr. Jackson gave that sermon about Simon this morning. He didn't see himself what he was. He thought he was one thing, but he wasn't what he thought he was. Would we be shocked if God came down with his iPhone and he started filing through his saved history of you? Would you be saying, oh, no, 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 that can't be me doing that. No, no, I don't do that. I'm always a generous person, never greedy. I'm not that difficult. I'm just picky. Or, oh, God, I always treat my wife with respect, except when she does something wrong. Or, no, I'm a really good employee, God. If I come in late every day, it's okay. They don't care. I'm extremely friendly to the brethren, except when they bother me. Oh, no, I don't gossip. I only repeat facts. Oh, no, no. I never curse except when it's needed. Sometimes it's hard to recognize the real you when we look through the camera of life. As we conclude these days of unleavened bread this evening and the process of searching sin out of our lives, of examining our lives and seeing who we really are through the camera of life, searching the inner depths of our hearts and minds, where do we go from here to continue our journey to become more Christ-like? It's not over at sundown tonight. In this coming year, will we see more of what God wants to see in us, or only what we allow to dwell in us? If we were not constantly on guard, we can let ourselves become unrecognizable, just like I didn't know who I was, saying, who is that person there? Well, let's start today by looking at a biblical figure who at one point in his life didn't recognize what he had become, and God had to spread it all out in front of him. Some of you may be ahead of me. It was David. And second, take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Samuel 12:1. 2 Samuel 12:1. And this was Nathan. And he was a court prophet in the time of King David. And the subheading under in your Bibles would say, Nathan rebukes David. And it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David when he came to him, and he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. You know, this next section here is hard for little children to hear this part, but it says, he raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food, and it drank from his cup, it slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. I mean, Nathan is just repeating what God, it's getting right to David's heart. I know just recently when it says, it was like a daughter to him, just recently, I had a stray chicken show up at my house. I know this is not a joke, but I had a stray chicken show up at my house. So I befriended it. I took it in, and I started feeding it. And now it follows us around. It comes out on the patio and sees us in the morning. We go out and look at it at night when it's. I've become really attached to this little chicken, and I would be upset if somebody came and got my chicken right now. Anyway, it continues. That was just a sidebar. Anyway, now a traveler came to the rich man But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. I mean, that's pretty brutal. David burned with anger against the man. And at this time, David didn't recognize who he was talking about or what he had done. And he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own." There's the crux of the whole thing. "You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to be put to death or die, because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die." David didn't recognize himself as the sinner in this story. He finally saw himself and his sin, and he painfully realized, "It is me." I can't help but think that David, somewhere in the recesses of his mind, knew the evil that he had done. But push that evil way back into the crevices of his mind, which we can do too, out of sight, out of mind. Yet when confronted by Nathan, was forced to bring it to the forefront of his brain again and face who he really was, and it was not a pleasant reality. David was forced to confront who he had become and who he really was. If we turn over to Psalm 51, we'll find out what David said here in Psalm 51, verse 1. It says it's a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David says, heartfelt, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, my sin, my evil. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And drop down to verse 10. He pleads this. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David saw himself for what he really was, and he repented bitterly of it. David once again writes and prays another psalm, knowing that we don't always see our shortcomings. They're sometimes hidden in our lives. In Psalms 139, starting in verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. Where David says this. He says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. I don't pray that a whole lot because I've been through that quite a few times. But try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He wants to know if there's something else hidden in there. He wants it brought out. He wants it corrected. This verse tells us that sometimes we don't see our shortcomings, and we need God's help to search them out and help us to see and remove them. But David, at the time, couldn't see his weaknesses, and so he asked for help, which we can do each and every day. You know, through these days of unleavened bread, we are asked to search out sin in our lives, which will end this evening at sundown. The things we don't see, search out all these things we don't see or look for every day. Maybe it's as simple as exaggerating the truth, or some of the things that I've already mentioned earlier. Years ago, we had a pastor in the Miami church here. I'm not going to mention his name, but it was a long time ago, who brought an issue to my attention and to my brothers. My brother doesn't know I'm going to say that. My brother Dennis and I had a weakness that we both shared. I know that's hard to believe that we had a weakness, but it may even be shocking to some of you, but but we're kind of almost like twins in a way. But since we're so close in age and we spent a lot of our lives working together, living side by side in our houses, we had this ability, well, maybe a proclivity. I don't know if that's the right word, but the proclivity to finish each other's sentences as to who did what. And no matter where we were, the pastor would catch it. He was sharp. We could be telling a fishing story, and one of us would take credit for catching the fish when the other one caught it. And the pastor would say, "Well, wait, who really caught the fish?" And the answer would be something like this: "Well, I was there on the boat, and I saw him catch it, and I helped him pull it in with the gaff. So, and it's both of our boat, so it's kind of my fish too." So he would stop us, no matter what it was, and he would say, "Which one of you actually said that? Which one of you actually did that?" That was years ago. And I realize it seemed like a small thing, yet he felt it was very important, and it was important to try and break us from the habit of taking credit for something that one of us may or may not have actually done. We used to use the word "we" when there was no "we" in a sentence. What may seem small to us may be large to others. It's not just the big things. It's the small ones also. God wants us to look deep into seeing through the camera of life, so we really know who that person is, who we really are, and if anything is amiss, to correct it immediately. Well, how do we know, as we end this feast, that our journey through the next year is going to be pleasing in God's sight? Of course, we pray for that, but there's going to be trials and there's going to be tests that will come inevitably this year. That's life. How do we stay strong to the calling God has given us? The Apostle Paul gives us a strong foundation to start this forthcoming year with. The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Scripture, or at least part of the answer. We have already rehearsed this Scripture this morning throughout the feast, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Just a little. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. We are unleavened now without sin. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old leaven, old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Huge difference between the old bread and the new unleavened bread we are partaking of. It doesn't take much of a leavening agent like yeast to make bread dough expand. Likewise, in our lives, a small amount of sin can spread and overtake a person's life. When we tolerate just a little sin, problems will grow and affect others and yourself, just as yeast causes the entire lump of dough to ferment. Malice and wickedness are the two major results of that sin that has grown and spread within a person's life. One of the great lessons of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that the sin needs to be eliminated completely. We can't leave part of it. It's all got to go. And not just for a week. This week it ends at sundown tonight. Throughout the rest of our lives, so it can't grow. In these few verses I read in Corinthians there, we come across four words that we want to take a closer look at. But the first thing the Apostle Paul says, get rid of. Two things. He says, get rid of the malice. And what is malice? Well, malice means to live a life characterized by an evil habit of the mind. Malice. An evil habit of the mind. And it also goes on to say that malice can also be hostility to God. A desire to injure others without cause. For mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. Seems like the world has way too many people that display malice. The characteristic who want to injure innocent people. They take their own lives, but they want to take a bunch of innocent people with them. Paul is saying it can't be in a Christian. It just can't be. And Paul goes on to mention wickedness. Wickedness meaning a state of being wicked. That's obvious. But it's a mental disregard for justice. Do we see that around us all the time? Or righteousness? Or truth? Or honor? Or virtue? Evil in thought and life. Depravity. Sinfulness. Criminality. Wickedness. That's the meaning of it. We also must realize the people that Paul was talking to. He was talking to the Corinthians, but Paul was speaking to people who had, he was a little upset with them because they were not removing the malice and wickedness from their lives. It goes down to verse 6 and it says, your glorying is not good. What's he talking about? They were still accepting this wickedness and this malice. And he was saying, it's got to stop immediately. Now Paul goes on to mention the other two words. Let's focus on those that will help us conquer the trials that get ahead of us this year. Sincerity and truth. Before and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we focus on putting leavening, which represents sin, out of our lives and making sure that it stays out. But how focused are we on bringing sincerity and truth into our lives? Paul told us to keep the feast of unleavened bread of sincerity with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, what is the spiritual meaning of sincerity? Well, when a person expresses what they genuinely feel or believe, not anything dishonest or hypocrisy, and is free of pretense. That means that when you are wrong about something, or you learn more about something and find that there is a need for change, you change it accordingly and immediately. The word sincerity in the Greek can also be translated purity. Purity. So how committed are we to putting purity and truth into our hearts? Purity. How do I put purity into my life? I can think of many ways that I do not put evil or bad things into it, but the putting out of something bad doesn't mean I'm putting in purity. We must seek out that which is pure. We must seek out what is good and partake of those things. And I know we're all familiar with Philippians 4:8. And there's wonderful words there, but this is what you do. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, truth, and whatever is noble, and whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. So this is what we will be doing in the forthcoming year, putting good, pure things into our minds. So he also mentions truth. All of us have a pretty good working definition of truth, don't we? That which is true. Simple enough, didn't it? That which is true, not false. And of course, we're all familiar with John 17:17, where it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is the foundation of all truth. John 14:6, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, over in John 8:32, you don't have to turn there either. And it says, and you will know the truth. We will know the truth. And this truth will set you free. We must never stop seeking God's truth. For those who distort God's truth, it's not going to be a good ending. Romans 1:18, you can turn over there, Romans 1:18, where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Suppress it. We sure see a lot of that in our society today, don't we? The suppression of the truth, especially when it comes to God's teachings. And again, we find another very powerful section of Scripture. We don't go to it very often, but it's in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and there's various other places. But 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and it has this, the man of lawlessness, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he will, talking about the man of lawlessness, it says, he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God, or the Antichrist, or the false prophet. And then it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Did you know there's not a struggle there? This person who thinks they're sitting in the place of God, he's going to destroy them with the breath of his mouth. And destroy by the splendor of his coming at the return of him, when he returns. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays and power through signs and wonders to serve the lie. And a lot of what the world sees now is a lie. When we have Easter and Christmas and all these things. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. It says they perish because they refused the love of the truth. To love the truth. And so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Brethren, don't fall for the lies of the old serpent Satan. Stick to the truth. When the lies come, and they already are coming, stay strong in God's word and his truth. It's an interesting point in defining that word truth. Merriam-Webster's dictionary has the definition of truth, and it is defined as truth is purity in action. Purity in action. So we are not only to partake of that which is pure, but also to put that purity into action. Okay, so what is pure? Define. Psalm 12:1 tells us that the words of the Lord are pure. It's pretty simple. The words of the Lord are pure. So purity in action would mean that we are to put the words of God into action every day. By doing this, we receive great blessings from God. Matthew 5:8 tells us that if we are pure in heart, then we will see God. We shall see God if we're pure in heart. How an awesome promise is that. If we put God's words into action to the point where they become part of our heart, our attitude, our character, our motivation, then we are promised to actually see him. We only know now through faith. 1 Timothy 5:7, we read, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I think some of us probably know people from the past that have ended up in this situation right here. The purity we are to put in is God's word, the Bible, with this purity in action. We can be sure to stay on the path God has called us to walk and not to tarry or become sidetracked. God has called us to serve constantly, to learn as a student, and to gain the understanding that he has to offer. And along with this purity comes two other words. To put this into your life, meditation and action. Meditation and action. We bring sincerity and truth into our lives by meditating and acting on it. We read we study, we meditate, we pray about the word that God has given us. Put it into action. Just don't let it be an idea. Know that we are not solely striving for the absence of sin. That's not all of it. But we need growth and change that comes by putting God's word into our hearts and minds and lives. Well, I started today by asking, how do we see ourselves? As we examine the big things in our lives that we may come across, but also looking at those small things that we have in our lives that we don't always see, that are hidden somewhere back in our minds. You know, in closing, I would like to read a collage of scriptures that shows how our Father God sees us and shows his love for us through scripture. This is a collage. And I titled it, How Does God See Us? For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and what he wills. Do you not know that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light? Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. In God's eyes, we are precious and honored. So God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Can you see what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God shows his mercy for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I myself have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if God, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do you not know that in this race, all the runners run, but only one person is going to get the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." I know we all eagerly look forward to the future, never-ending happiness with our elder brother, Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Father. In closing, brethren, I would like to leave you with this one thought. When you look into that camera of life and we see ourselves, let's be sure there are no surprises. But that what you see is a child of God, whole and complete, and filled with sincerity and truth.